Our first gospel reading comes from the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25, in which we hear this word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. Joseph called him Jesus. And our second gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, in which we hear these words. "In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. This first enrollment occurred when Quirinius governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the guest room." Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I am Joseph, husband of Mary, father to Jesus. It's difficult to know where to begin telling my story, because in truth, it's not my story, because it involves so much that was beyond my understanding. Things like angels, dreams, kings, miracles. If I didn't remember it all so vividly, I wonder if even I would believe that it happened. Now, I'm not by nature given to flights of fancy. I prefer to deal with things that are more solid in my work as in the rest of my life. I'm a carpenter by trade, and I like the feel of wood. I like the rough texture of raw lumber, the smoothness and the pale golden shine of a board after it's been planed, the sound of a saw biting into the hard surface of wood. I like fine dust, and I like curled shavings under my sandals. To finish the day with a bench or a table ready for use, sturdy enough to last a lifetime or two. Something that didn't exist before. Something that came from your mind and hands. Well, as I say, something solid. To me, a well-made piece of furniture contains a beauty and a wisdom that often escapes me in the most profound thoughts of the great teachers of truth. Now, in the stories that have been handed down through the many generations, I'm known as a righteous man, or some say a just man, but I think of myself as just a man, perhaps more honest and industrious than some, but certainly less knowledgeable and important than many others. My faith is strong, but it's hardly special. In fact, it was my faith that reassured me that I had no need to be exceptional. To practice my craft to the best of my ability. To be fair in my business dealings. To quietly observe the laws of God and the laws of society. I believed that these were the simple duties the Lord required of me. Well, I was very much mistaken. And very much unprepared for the series of remarkable events in which God would place me. It began with my betrothal to Mary. Now, although marriage in those times did not require love between a man and a woman, I did love Mary. She was young and pretty, with a strength of will that I came to fully appreciate only much later. I was never quite sure if she loved me in return. And I doubt that she did at first. I mean, after all, I was almost twice her age. And let's be honest, I'd never been one of those handsome fellows. Joseph is decent, kind, and hardworking, she was probably told. Not a very convincing recommendation to one as lovely as she. That thought gnawed at me. And though I tried to fight it, it made me jealous. In Jewish custom, betrothal is no mere formality. It is almost as binding as marriage itself. One must make the declaration in the presence of two witnesses and offer a gift to the bride-to-be. I gave Mary a small chest of cedar with inlay on the cover, a chest that I had made with my own hands. Betrothal usually lasted about a year and could only be broken by a letter of divorce. Unfaithfulness during that period of time was considered as serious as adultery in marriage. And so perhaps you can understand my shock and my outrage when I discovered only a few months after the betrothal ceremony that Mary was with child. I had not expected that we would be walking on clouds in that cross-eyed romantic haze of young lovers, but I never imagined that she would betray me so brutally, so publicly. I wanted to hate her, and I told myself again and again that I did. But it was no use. All my anger and shame was not enough to erase the image of her smile. Now, it was my right to put her to a public test, but I could not bear to bring her to shame. I went to her, and barely holding back my rage, I asked her, "Why? Was it too small a sin to mock this old man that you had to disgrace yourself as well?" "It's not what you think," she said. "Infuriating even further. Must I have my wound open even wider by listening to lies?" But she was determined to tell this ridiculous tale of an angelic announcement, of being overshadowed by the Spirit of God, of feeling a quickening within her womb, even though she remained untouched by a man. I said nothing. And I left quickly because I didn't want her to see the tears in my eyes. Oh, I was tortured that night. It's said that I had a dream, although I don't see how that could be since I didn't sleep. But sometime during that awful night, as I tossed and turned upon my bed, I heard her voice again, and she repeated the words she had spoken earlier. They were no more believable than when I first heard them. The sound of her voice, the gentle pleading in her eyes, reached into my soul as if the new life that was growing with her had moved within me as well. The thought had just entered my mind to quietly divorce Mary when an angel appeared to me as if in a dream. The angel told me to take Mary home to be my wife, to name the baby boy Jesus, which means Savior, and that he will save his people from sin. Now, I had never heard from an angel before, so you can be sure That angel had my full attention. I couldn't comprehend the feeling, but I became aware that my agony was a barrier to a greater purpose. Perhaps Mary herself didn't even understand that purpose, but she was truthful, more truthful than I had been. I'd only seen myself, my poor head bowed before the taunts of my neighbors, humbled by the scornful whispers of the people in the village. But now I saw Mary's hand reaching out to me in need. And by morning, I had resolved to marry her. Well, you can be sure that the boy's name will be Jesus. And as for Mary, there's no secret divorce. I've done just what God's messenger told me to do. Mary is my wife. That angel, that visit from the angel was the first of many wondrous happenings in my life. Most wondrous of all was the birth of Jesus, the birth of my son. Well, it was an inconvenience, to say the least, that the tax census was declared so close to the time when Mary would be coming to term. Now, Bethlehem was my hometown. And as a descendant of David, I had to return there to register. Years before, I had moved to Nazareth to set up my shop because prospects for business were better there. But now I had to make the journey back to satisfy Roman law. When I discussed it with Mary, I realized once more her deep inner strength. God will watch over us, she said. Whether we are in Nazareth or Bethlehem, or somewhere in between, I asked anxiously. Or somewhere in between, she said and smiled. The next morning, I helped her onto the donkey, and we set out for Bethlehem. Along the way, it seemed to me that her confidence began to waver. A heaviness came to her eyes, and she no longer smiled. I asked her if she was uncomfortable. No, she said, I'm only thinking about him, the child. I see two faces, one laughing, the other weeping. Two faces? I asked in confusion. But one child, one man, she replied, rejoicing and mourning. I wanted to console her, but I didn't understand her fears and visions. So I wanted all the more to comfort her in practical ways. But even that was out of my hands. On that cold, clear night, not far from the town of Bethlehem, she began to have pain. Oh, if only we could go a few more miles, we would find shelter. We tried to go on. But after a few steps, she called out my name. Joseph, it is time. In desperation, I quickened my pace, and the donkey carrying Mary followed my lead. We got to Bethlehem after what seemed an eternity, only to be told there was no room for us at the inn. The innkeeper offered us use of his stable out back for shelter. It was a cave with just a dirt floor, but at least it provided some protection from the wind and the cold. I took Mary from the donkey, brought her into the cave, and I settled her as comfortably as I could before I took off, running faster than I ever dreamed these old tired legs could go. I had to find help for Mary to deliver the baby. Well, the next few hours were a blur to me. By some miracle, I located a midwife, an elderly woman who moved with such surprising speed that I could hardly keep up with her. We had almost reached the mouth of the cave when we heard the most amazing, wonderful sound. A baby crying. And there, inside the cave, we saw Mary, propped up against the rock wall, with a smile on her face, and the baby Jesus in her arms. The child grew calm and slipped in the warmth of her embrace. As I said, Mary was strong in many ways. And it was Mary who, in the years that followed, seemed to sense a special destiny for this child. Through her, I came to see the part that I had to play in this story. It was a role for which I was well suited. Provider and protector. You know, something solid. I taught Jesus the skills of carpentry, and he taught me something far more valuable. That I was not just a man. That we are not just men and women. In God's sight, we are solid. Always being chiseled and carved into beautiful creations out of the rough, raw material of our lives. Like any parent, I prayed for my son's happiness. But I was also aware that there were shadows that seemed to stalk him. Like all fathers, I hoped that my son would follow in my footsteps and take over the business that I had built up. Well, I didn't live to see that dream fulfilled, but I knew long before my death that his dream, tragic and glorious, was infinitely more valuable and important than mine. And that it was in his footsteps that people would one day follow. My son taught me that love is larger than any one family or any one person's hurts or needs. He made me see the limits that we place on our love, and that until we break through these limits, we can't know love's true power. The power of forgiving when we are tempted to justify our anger, sacrificing ourselves when it would be logical to claim that we've done more than enough. Opening and offering our hearts in spite of the fear that they might be broken. Love is stronger than all the reasons not to love. And that was the gift given to me by my son, Jesus. And as he did for me, I now offer it to you.